biographical sketches and showing the work of God in each one of the lives of some of the saints that he's going to cherry pick through Genesis. So mark that in your calendars. Pray for yourself. Pray for the Lord to give you wisdom and insight. And even for now, as we open Revelation, Revelation 22, Revelation chapter 22. Last time we were in the Revelation, we were in verses 12, 14, and 15. And I promised you that I would pick up 13, and here we are today. We're going to do 13 and 16 since they are a cohesive set of verses. Revelation 22, I'm simply going to read verses 13 and 16. Follow along with me, please. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for making us part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. That you have redeemed us, Lord, from your wrath, your just, holy, righteous indignation. Father, thank you for redeeming us not only from your wrath, but from sin. And Lord, redeeming us to eternal life. Father, thank you that all the glories of heaven belong to us. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you for our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the central joy of your soul, the one in whom you find complete and full satisfaction. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you, Lord, for the church, the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you for making us part of your family. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, your precious Spirit who takes your holy word that you've given us and illumines our minds and illumines our hearts that we might actually hear from you. Who in the world could have an audience with you, Father, except your children? And you have delighted to give us your Spirit and your word. And here we are, Father, at the precipice of this text, Lord, and our desire this morning is to hear from you about your Son. And so teach us. Open our thinking, open our minds. Lord, we truly feel blind and debased. But yet, Father, when we come into your hands and when you begin to lift the curtain on our consciences, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ is seen for who he is. Oh, how we desire that. How we long for that. Oh, Lord, give the Lord to us, the Lord Jesus, in full measure we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, there is a real sense in which every person that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is already judged. There's a real sense in which every person who has refused the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and depends upon their own soiled righteousness, that particular person is already judged. John chapter 3, Jesus says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36 of the same chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him in the present tense. There's a real sense in which someone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ currently abides under the wrath of God, but yet there's a judgment day to come. So, why is there a judgment day to come if a person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned already? The final judgment. What's the necessity of that day? What's the need of that day? Well, you might say, Akash, it is a day in which the eternal destiny of people is determined. And so what you're saying is, Judgment Day is a day where God actually determines the eternal life of believers or unbelievers, because that particular day is the day that He finds out who are His. Is Judgment Day, beloved, at the end of the day, an investigative judgment day where God is clueless and everyone stands in front of Him and the evidence needs to be brought and God needs to figure out who it is that belongs to Him? Is it investigative? The answer is no. On that day, God does not need to conduct an examination of people's lives to determine their eternal destiny. If you just understood what I read from John chapter 3, then you know that God's wrath already abides on those who refuse Him. Besides that, the Bible also tells us this, that God has already set His love upon those whom He has chosen, elected out of this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, blameless before Him in love. Jesus says in John chapter 10, using the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep, verse 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand, let alone what we've already heard in the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 8, we find out that God has a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are names inscribed on that book. Those whom God has set His love upon, those whom He has saved by His grace. And when did He write those names? Revelation 13:8 tells us, before the foundation of the world. And so Judgment Day cannot be investigative. Judgment Day is not a day where Jesus actually has to decide, based on evidence, who are His. So here I pose my question once again. What is the need of Judgment Day? What's the purpose? Why is it necessary to have a day of judgment if God already knows who are His and who are not His? The Bible, beloved, tells us that the eternal destinies of every single human being is determined on Judgment Day, but that is not the priority of Judgment Day. You know what it is? Are you ready for it? Here it is. It's the exposure of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why there must be a Judgment Day. Ultimately, it's not about the eternal destinies of people. It is a full unveiling of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for Him to judge every single human being that has ever existed, He must have a glory that is absolutely exclusive to Him. Which judge can do this? What qualifies Him? What credentials does the Lord Jesus Christ have in order to judge every single human being? And beloved, that's what's going to be displayed. We've been looking at it over and over again, and here it's crystallized even more. Follow along with me now in your worship guides as we see this glory unfold. Number one, He will be seen as God. He'll be seen as God. I want you to notice a couple of things right there. Look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Right away, you will notice that Jesus does not identify himself by one name. He actually uses a triad of names. Here they are. Number one, the Alpha and the Omega. Number two, first and the last. Number three, beginning and the end. And why does he do that? Because it's at this point that he is revealing himself to be very God of very God. Notice who the first name, Alpha and the Omega, and the last name, the beginning and the end, is used by. Look at your Bibles and look at Revelation 21 verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first title Jesus used. The beginning and the end. That's the third title Jesus used. Well, the question needs to be asked, who said these words? Well, look at verse 5 in the same chapter. And he who was seated on the throne said, well, who is seated on the throne? Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, who is this one wiping tears from eyes? Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Right over here, Revelation 21, 3 through 6 is talking about God the Father. And over here in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus is using the titles that belong to God the Father as his. God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. God says, beginning and end, and Jesus says, beginning and end. Right over here, Jesus is seen to be who he is. This is none other than God himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, God the Father identifies himself. Listen to identifies himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. God the Father identifies himself, and Jesus uses the very same identifications to show who he is. Now, right over there, you saw the first name and you saw the third name. What about the middle? Look at your Bibles. Notice the first and the last. Well, Akash, where does that come from? Great question. Isaiah uses it three times to refer to God the Father. Here's one. Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and done all these things, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. You see, God identifies himself as the first and the last once again. And Jesus picks that up and he says, I am the first and the last. Beloved, each one of these declarations, God confesses to be the God of all eternity. And over here, Jesus uses these names because Jesus himself is the God of all eternity. In fact, you know this instinctively. If any human being in our city came up and said, hey, you know what? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You would say, you need to be institutionalized. Right? Because we know those monikers belong to God himself. And here in the inspired text, those names are being used by Jesus referring to himself. He is God. Jesus is making a claim outrightly that he is God. Jesus is confessing his Godhood. You know what Jesus is saying? These are my names. And it should be staggering to us. Because in our minds, we're thinking, oh my goodness, who is this? Sometimes we bring the Lord Jesus Christ down to our level, thinking that He Himself is a man just like us and is okay with our sin. Beloved, this is the God of the Bible who's supreme. He does not find your sin funny. He is holy. He is righteous. In fact, look at your text. He uses even more that Old Testament beautiful name from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses comes and says, "Whom should I say sent me?" And God gives His name. He says, "I am sent you. Tell them I am sent you." And notice your text. Look at verse 12. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Those words are not there by mistake. Look at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am." There it is again. Used twice. This reminds me of the fourth gospel. Do you remember that instance in the fourth gospel when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees? And they are looking to Jesus and they're saying, "You don't even belong to our people. We have Abraham as our father." And Jesus looks at them and He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Do you think Jesus for a moment forgot about the rules of grammar? What sense does that make? Before Jesus, before Abraham was, it should say I was, but no, He says I am. He's using the name of God, and they got it. Because John 8:59, it says they picked up stones to stone Him. Why? Because He was identifying Himself as God. He was identifying Himself as the God of the Bible. Beloved, Judgment Day at the end of the day isn't about ultimately the eternal destinies of believers or unbelievers. It is a full-scale unveiling of the Godhood of Jesus Christ, where you and I, for the first time, will actually begin to get the true nature of who Jesus Christ is. And it will utterly floor us. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge, He must have all knowledge. And He does. He must be God, and He is. And He must be man to know our plight, and He is. Let me ask you this question. Who would you like to be the judge? Is there anybody that fits this criterion? Perfectly holy, is God, is man? No one. Therefore, as believers, we bow down to the text and say, "Praise God, You, O Lord Jesus, are the judge. You will do what is right." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the right to be the sole and solitary magistrate over every single human being that has ever lived. And He is the only one that can wield such sovereign powers of determination to send people to an eternal condemnation under His wrath because they have rejected His righteous grace, or have grace upon them and pay for their sin. He's the only one that can do it. And so, firstly, that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as God. Follow along with me. Secondly, notice what else. He will be seen as the Lord of history. Look at verse 13 once again. And I want you to notice that these three names, these triad of names, are actually contrastive names. They're two bipolarized names. They're two opposite extreme names. They're two ends of the spectrum names. Notice, I am the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega. Notice, I am the first, I am the last. Notice, the beginning and the end. well, what's the point of using these kinds of names? And the answer is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is using those two extremes to say that He is the God of not only the beginning and not only the end, but the God of everything in between. He is the God of all, listen carefully, history. This is the Lord over all history. In fact, that name, look at your Bibles, I am the first and I am the last, was used by God Himself to talk about His lordship, His sovereign lordship over history. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Watch this now. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and let him set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. God is saying, you know what? Bring your wise people and I'd like to see if any of them can in any way, shape or form know the past and the future. Are they the sovereign Lord of a history? Bring them to me. The answer is there is no one because God is the only one. And so He says this in Isaiah 44, verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God is saying there isn't anyone who is the sovereign Lord over history. Isaiah 48, verse 12, God says this, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am He. I am the first. I am the last. And I shall perform my purpose in Babylon. Beloved, do you understand what God is saying? That from the beginning of time to its consummation, God is the sovereign Lord of history. And over here, He says, you know when you go to Babylon? Guess what? I will perform my purposes in it because it's all my work. Everything that takes place within time is all from the hand of the living God. And now Jesus uses that title to refer to Himself. I am the first and I am the last. You know what that means? Jesus is the Lord of history. Jesus is the Lord over the beginning all the way to the end, from its inception to its consummation. Jesus is the one who commands history. He's the one who commands every point in history. It's ebbs, it flows, it's ups and downs. It's all ultimately to serve His purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ is never surprised by history because He is the master, the commander over history. In fact, when it pleased Him, He entered history. At its zenith, He entered history. At its most glorious point, He entered history. The Apostle Paul grabs it this way, few words that we skip over. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, for while we were still sinners, we focus on that. Listen to the next few words. At the right time. There's the historical timestamp that Jesus, at the right time, entered history. Paul says it again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son. The Lord over history enters history at its highest point to show the beauty and the majesty of who He is. He is over it all. Jesus determines the boundaries of human history, its start, its finish of history. He is the creator and conservator of history. He is the sovereign over history, and as such, now listen carefully, he is the only one that can judge everyone within history. There isn't anyone who is over history that can actually judge. Only he can. In fact, let me just tell you a little bit more because it's so exciting. Not only is he the Lord over history, beloved, he is the Lord over eternity. Do you remember those wonderful passages that we read during Christmas time? Listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Or, a little bit more literally, Father of Eternity. You know what that text is saying? The one in the cradle is the progenitor of eternity. He produced eternity. He's the father of eternity. He's the one through whom eternity issues. In other words, he is the Lord, not only of history, he is the Lord of eternity. This is the one on judgment day that will be exposed and unveiled right before our eyes. What is so shocking is, because he is God and because he is the Lord, judgment is his prerogative. Judgment is his right. Judgment is what is what he's supposed to do. To not judge would be unfaithful. And beloved, no one will escape this judgment. If you're an unbeliever here, I actually have a way for you to escape this judgment. If you don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a way for you to escape this judgment. Here it is. You must go outside of history, and you must go outside of eternity to escape the sovereignty of God. Once you escape outside of history, you no longer can be judged. And once you escape outside of eternity, you can no longer be judged. My question to you is, how are you going to do that? His judgment is inescapable. No one will evade his judgment. No one will elude his judgment. No one will stop his judgment. No one will overturn his judgment. There is no court of appeals that you can go to where there is a higher judge to overturn what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, because he is the sovereign over history, and he is the sovereign over eternity, and he is God himself. Which means on judgment day, when the sentence is passed to show his magnificent glory, you, my dear unbeliever, will go quietly to judgment. There's nothing you can say. What a display of power. And what a sorry state for those who flex their human intuition and their human thinking in front of the sovereign. My dear friends, if you can't stand in front of a tsunami coming at you at 120 miles an hour and think you're going to escape, how do you think you're going to escape this Lord? I can tell you on that day, the most obstinate unbeliever will see the glory of Jesus Christ, and will only serve to condemn him. Judgment Day, beloved, is not ultimately about the sentencing of people, but it's the full unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. as the Lord of history, as the God of heaven and earth. And thirdly, please follow along with me in your worship guides. He will be seen as the eternal King. The eternal King. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. You see that little pronoun there, you? It's actually in the plural. So it should read, to testify to all of you. Every Christian. Notice something else about the things for. You see that little preposition there, for? It can be better translated in. In the churches. So let's now put this together and let's read what the text is saying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to all of you about these things in the churches. You know what God is saying? That this revelation, the book of the Revelation, is for you in the church for your benefit. You know what that means? This book is not for something irrelevant in the future or something irrelevant in the past. This book is a right now book. The Revelation, just like every other book in the Bible, is for the benefit for the Christian. Jesus comes out and he tells us, this is for all of you in the churches, for your good, for your benefit. Now watch this glory unfold. Look again at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. Beloved, do you know where this message is sourced? The revelation is sourced in Jesus Christ. Notice, he is testifying to us. This book is from him. Remember the chain of transmission? To the angel, to John, to you. Don't forget, when you open your Bibles, you are actually having an audience with the God of the Bible. You cannot find that anywhere else on the planet. And here in the Revelation, it is so crystal clear because there is an urgency in the message so that we might persevere to the end. So right over here, he tells us this is his message. Secondly, I want you to think about this. He sends his angel? Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone here today that has an angel that you can summon? And it will actually, that angel actually listen to you? Actually obey you? No, there isn't anyone like this. But Jesus does. Look at your Bibles. Notice what he says. He says, I have sent what? My angel. He can dispatch angels, not us. Why? Because these are actually his angels, my angel, his own personal possession. They belong to him. None of us over here. I mean, think about this. We read in the Bible that one angel wiped out 146,000 Assyrians. That is power. And Jesus says, well, this is just one of my angels that I'm sending to you with this dispatch, this testifying. Beloved, this is the Lord of glory. This is the Lord of history. And this is the Lord of the angels. But notice more. Catch the triad of names again. Look at your Bibles. I am the root, first one, and the descendant, second one, of David, the bright and morning star, third name. Notice the first one. Let's look at them in order. First one. Notice Jesus refers to himself as the descendant or offspring of David. That means the child, the progeny of David. Now you say, Akash, let me take a stab at this. I think I know what this is saying. All right, go for it. Okay, in the Bible, right throughout the Bible, we see that there is a promised Messiah that's supposed to come through the line of David. You're right. This is him. Well, moreover, Akash, I've got a little bit more. Hold on. That he over here is called the son of David. So not only is he from the line of David, but he's actually a son of David. This is the fulfillment of that Davidic line. And my response to you is, you're right again. And you say, hold on, I've got a little bit more. And that is this. If he's from the line of David, and if he's the son of David, then this is the promised Messiah. This is the king. This is the one who is going to come and he is going to judge every single person. This is the one who's going to rule and reign. And my response to you is, way to go, theological whiz kid. That's amazing. You guys are brilliant. But let me add now to your thinking. I want you to look at your Bibles very carefully. Notice, descendant of David. That's taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Remember that there is a little stump. Isaiah looks out, and the children of Israel have been taken to Babylon, and they have been cut down, and all that's simply left is a stump of Jesse. And there's a small little shoot. There's a small little branch coming out. It's the descendant. It's the progeny. It's the issue. It's the child. And Isaiah says, that is going to be the son of David. In other words, David's line is going to produce the Messiah. But there's something else that Isaiah tells us in that very same chapter, in chapter 11, starting in verse 10. He says, not only is he the shoot of David, but he's also the root of David. He's the source of David. David comes from this Messiah. Do you remember that very intriguing passage in Matthew 22? Where the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and then Jesus comes and says, hey guys, let me ask you a question. Who's the Christ? Who do you think the Christ is? And they are so smart. Listen to Matthew 22. He goes on to say, the Christ, he is the son of David. That's their answer, Matthew 22:42. But then Jesus says this. Something intriguing, guys, that in Psalm 110, David calls his progeny Lord. So, is the Messiah the son of David, or is the Messiah the Lord of David? That's a great answer. Yes. Not only does he precede David, but he's also after David. He's before David, and beloved, he's antecedent to David. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes before David. He exists before David. But he's also after David, and he comes to the line of David. This Messiah is David's son, and this Messiah is David's root. This Messiah is David's shoot, beloved, but this Messiah is through whom David has actually risen and come out to power. In other words, he's the sovereign. How can this be, Akash? And here's the reason why. Because David, Jesus being David's son, is a son of man, but Jesus being God's Son is the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ is Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus is the shoot and Jesus is the root. Jesus comes from David and Jesus is the foundation to David. He is man and he is God. That's who this is. You see, Revelation is telling us the day of judgment must take place. It's not to determine, ultimately, through some sort of an investigation, who it is that goes under God's wrath and who it is that goes under God's wonderful grace and mercy in the new heavens and new earth. No, beloved, is the unveiling of the glory of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. Now notice the third name. I am the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. What does that name mean? In the Old Testament, there was this prophet for hire, Balaam, this greedy man who would do anything for money. And God gets a hold of him. And he begins to prophesy about a champion warrior that's about to come and defeat all God's enemies. And listen to the way he describes this champion warrior to come. In Numbers chapter 24:17, he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And now he describes him, a star. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And this particular champion warrior who is described as a star will wipe out all his enemies. And this star over here is referring initially to David. Oh, but beloved, it doesn't stop at David. It moves to the ultimate David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. And why a star? Why the bright and morning star? It's used twice. It's almost redundant in this text. It's saying like the bright light or the light. Why this? Because, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as light in a dark world. Doesn't he describe himself that way? Listen to these verses. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is the greatest characteristic of a star? Light. It shines in the dark. Jesus, light, shines in the dark. He goes on to say in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Over and over again, you will find a reference to light referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation 21, what is the one characteristic that defines eternal life? It is this, light. In fact, there is no need of sun, no need of moon. Remember the apocalyptic language that John uses to describe the sheer magnificence and majesty of Jesus Christ. He refers to it as light. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city has no need of sun nor moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb. That's what John says. Judgment Day is the opening and the outshining of the glory of Jesus Christ in a way that has never seen before. It reminds me of that scene from the second Lord of the Rings movie, The Two Towers, where we find Gandalf the Great, the Grey, as he goes to this King Theoden's castle who is enslaved by this dark lord Saruman. Gandalf walks up into his presence and he removes his gray clothes, and there's nothing but pure white shining through, so powerful that Gandalf begins to speak and commands the enslaving power of Saruman to set this man free. And he does. How did Gandalf get that way? Because of a battle. He was gray, he went down gray, and he came back white. He went down gray, and he came back white. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ was pursued when he was in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles while in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by men while in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the garden while in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross while in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ was punished on the cross by men, abused and spat upon while in gray. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered while in gray. And the Lord Jesus Christ died while in gray. Oh, but beloved, 3 days later, he arose. And he arose not in gray, but in white. In the garden tomb, Mary Magdalene sees him in white. He meets his disciples in the upper room in white. He meets them in Galilee on the mountaintop in white. He is raised to heaven in white. He's welcomed to heaven in white. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who conquers his enemies, not in gray, beloved, but in white. And on judgment day, you will not see him in gray, but in white. It is the demonstration of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what judgment day is all about. But now it gets even better, because the one who is God, the one who's Lord over history, the one who's the ultimate eternal king, you will realize on that day, it is him that went to the cross for sinners such as us. It is him that took my sin. It is him that took your sin. The God of heaven and earth took my sin. This one took my sin. He took the full wrath of God. What grace, what love, what mercy, what kindness. On that day, you will finally grasp how you are loved. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. In fact, it'll be that day that Jesus himself will be seen for who he is. Why? Because it is God showing you his Son. It is God who said in Matthew chapter 3 verse 16, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find my soul greatest delight." And now look at him, and guess what? You have him now for all eternity. Christian, this is your God. This is your Savior. This is the one with whom you and I get to spend all of eternity. What kind of a God do we have? Have you been beguiled by the Babylonian whore in your life, my friends? Put her out. Welcome Christ. Draw close to him. This is the one you want. This is the one you want to live for. This is the one who's been gracious to you, kind to you, benevolent to you. Are you living for yourself? Think about this last week. This last week, how did you live, children? How did you live, child of God? How did you live, temple of the Holy Spirit? How did you live, bride of Christ? Were you a dishonest businessman? Were you an arrogant teenager? Were you a discontented single adult? Were you a contentious wife? Were you an abusive husband? Were you a bitter church member? Were you a coward in your witness? Were you a lover of money? Were you an abuser of alcohol? Were you a pornographic junkie? Were you a foul-mouthed boy? Were you an immodestly dressed girl? Were you a selfish man disguised as a loving Christian? Beloved, that is not how a child of God lives. God, in his kindness and mercy to you, this text has been given by Jesus Christ through his angel to you this morning so that it might be a benefit to you. You are seeing a peek into judgment day. Can you imagine how the Christian must live? The Christian now lives and says, "Do you know glory?" When you look at the world that is pursuing fake, false, fraudulent, faux, liars, you, beloved, can come and say, "Let me show you glory. The Lord Jesus Christ." And you show the world what he has done for you. You show him what the text has told you. It is the exposure of his glory. This is how we live. We then give our lives up for this. What a burden to live for yourself. What a burden to live for this world. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you. Why, Jesus? That my joy may be in you. Oh, beloved, not only do we get to experience the joy of the living God, but the very joy that pulsates through the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us through His Holy Spirit so that you and I can live in this world as His people, faithful, no matter what comes at us. The revelation has been opened to you, beloved. You know you can see this world at ground zero with 20/20 vision clarity. And you and I, beloved, need to put our heads down and now be faithful. It's almost here. The end, beloved, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ is almost here. What a joy, what a privilege, what an honor that God has given this to us. You and I should wake up every morning thinking, Lord, is today the day? Is today the day that I get to see the glory of Jesus Christ? Are you longing and yearning and hankering and hungry and thirsty for this? God has put this text before you. What has grabbed and robbed and stolen your affections? What has produced unfaithfulness in your life? Oh, beloved, God has put Jesus Christ before you and He says, you can have Him for all eternity as much as you want. Isn't that what these texts were about? The tree of life? Drinking from the fountain of eternal life? It's all about Jesus Christ. You can have as much. Why are we being unfaithful, trying to hang out in this world as long as we can? Oh, beloved, live a short life. May God give the Christian the clarity to live a short life, but a faithful life. Faithful life. You want to end well. The Apostle Paul got a grasp of this. And what does he say? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Beloved, God has shown you what Judgment Day is about. And it is to show off the beauty of Jesus Christ. May you and I, with both hands and clenched fists, hold on to this text and let's be faithful. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness that you show us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the mercy and compassion, Lord, that you would give us none other than your own Son. Who in the world loves us like this? No one, Lord. That you would give very God of very God. That you would give the Lord of all history. And you would give the ultimate King, not only the shoot, but the root of David. You would give it all. That through this life, Father, we as little sheep, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Father, we have nothing to fear because you, O great Shepherd King, are with us. And you bring us all the way to your table. Oh, Father, help us to see what you have accomplished on the cross through Jesus Christ for us. And help us, Father, be faithful. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.